Philippians chapter number 1, if you would, please.
Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The title of the message this morning, Paul's Prayer Life. It's interesting to me, as we talked about in Sunday school, one of the primary things that we are to be doing in our day and age is to pray. And we're going to spend this morning talking about that in this morning's message. One person has said, we've had many ways, thank God, of showing our love and of helping one another. But the best way is by praying for one another. How important is prayer to us? And for what do we pray? We as frail humans get to be a part of God's plan by linking human need with an all-sufficient God. What a privilege. What a privilege. If you've ever had the opportunity of maybe joining two people with a need and a want maybe together, and you're like, hey, I know just the person that can help you. Let me call my friend. Hey, I got this guy over here, and you put them together, and they're like, man, that was just perfect. Thank you so much for putting us together. He wanted to sell something, and I needed it, or whatever it may be. Just worked out perfectly. That's what prayer really is. Yes, prayer is worship, and although I understand all that, but this morning we're going to talk about that idea of us being able to link God with man. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. God's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish anyway. Isn't that true? That is true. Praise the Lord that he is a sovereign God. But here's the deal. He wants and commands you to be a part of the process. So yes, he's going to accomplish things, but we get to be a part of it. We get to be right in the middle of it when we link it together, and then God blesses us for being in the middle of it. What a deal is that? And yet, we don't take advantage of it. The revival of 1904 and 1905 in Wales, the Welsh revival, resulted in over 150,000 people saved, added to the church and chapels in Wales. Lives were transformed, lifestyles were changed, home and families were healed, churches were packed and on fire with fervor and zeal. They say that when you walked into a town during those days, it was hard to find a bar open at all. People were transformed by the power of God. Do you know where it started? Prayer. Prayer. You'll be hard-pressed to find any great movement of God in the history of this country or other countries in which you will not find a beginning embers burning for prayer. It's critical. It's not just something we do when we don't have any other things else to do. It ought to be very central of our lives. And Paul prayed. All I got to do is read his letters. I think sometimes, Paul, how did you get time to do all that praying? Well, number one, he spent a lot of time in jail. Not a lot to do there, so you could pray. That's one thing you could do. Paul spent a lot of time walking. Walking's a good time to pray. I wouldn't suggest you close your eyes and so forth when you're doing that. But, you know, there's a lot of time to walk. Paul prayed for people. He says all the time, I cease not to pray for you. Day by day, I pray for you. You're thinking, how many people did Paul know? Whole churches. From this text and from a text in the book of Colossians, we find that Paul was not the kind of prayer that said, Lord, bless everybody at Philippi. By our actions, we really don't believe prayer works, do we? This morning, I'd like for us to see this thought. Our prayer life should focus more on the spiritual than on the physical. I want you to hear me this morning. I don't think it's wrong to pray for the physical needs. I'm grateful for that. Many of you prayed for me. Praise the Lord. No surgery and all that. We're rejoicing in that. what God did. I'm grateful that some of you have requested prayer for physical. Nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you, it's been a long time. And I'm not sure I've ever been in a prayer meeting when someone stood up. Well, I take that back. I have been in a few, just remembering some. When someone stood up and said, you know what? I am really struggling with this particular area of my life. Would you pray for me? Well, I'm telling you, pride is whooping me up one side and down another. And I seem to just constantly be, would you pray for me about that? Paul prays for people's spiritual needs. Matter of fact, very seldom does he mention the physical at all. Yet the grave majority of our prayers are for what? The physical. Look at most churches' prayer lists. Again, I'm not saying that's wrong. But we don't pray for each other spiritually. How many of you have a spiritual need this morning? Now, you don't have to raise your hands. But if you don't, guess what? You're dead. That's the only other option. Because if you're breathing, you got a spiritual need. Why? Because you're a sinner. Aren't you? If not, you are now because you disagree with the Bible. All right, that's just the way it goes. We all have needs. So let's look at what does Paul pray for? If you've flipped over your bulletin already, you're scared because there's 9 points this morning. Just hang on, all right? Number one, I believe Paul prays for their passion. That is, he says, that your love may abound yet more and more. The word love there is the word agape. The word abound means to exceed a fixed number of measurement, to be left over and above. One author said, to continue to overflow. So he's saying, let their love just overflow constantly. More and more, to a greater degree. In other words, let their love grow to without limit. What a wonderful thing to pray for someone. That they would have a passion, a love for God and for others. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Is your love growing by leaps and bounds? What do you love? You say, well, I'm not sure I could put a finger on what I love. I bet I could. Bet I could go to your Facebook page and tell you what you love. Some of you are like, you couldn't tell mine. I don't have one. I know that. Bet I could turn in your checkbook and tell you what you love. Bet I could spend a few minutes with you and tell you what you love. Because you know what? We talk about what we love, don't we? Anybody have any idea in this church what this lady's about to do in a few days? Anybody in here have any idea? Raise your hand if you have any idea what she's about to do. You know why? Because that's been talked about a little bit, hasn't it? Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. She's been planning this for a couple years. I'm excited that she gets to go. Her life's not going to be the same. She gets back. For a lot of reasons. Praise the Lord, she gets the opportunity to do that. That's a passion for her, wouldn't you say? You're seeing it boil out in all kinds of areas. Praise the Lord for that. How's your love this morning? But Paul doesn't stop there. Number one, we see the passion. Number two, we see the parameters. Notice what he says. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Okay. It's not just that we love. Hashtag love wins, if you were in Sunday school this morning. If that's the only thing that's going to guide us, then we're in trouble. But Paul says, I don't want you to just love indiscriminately. He says, I want you to love with two boundaries, if you will. I want your love to be overflowing. I want it to exceed. I want it to grow. But I want it to be done in the two boundaries. And what are those boundaries? The first one is knowledge. This word is a precise knowledge. For those of you guys that are in Greek, it's epignosis. It's the specific knowledge of God. A correct knowledge, if you will. So he says, not just growing in love in anything, but he says, growing in love of the knowledge of God, that's one bank. And then he says, in judgment. You want to guess what that word is? It's our word discernment that we've been talking about. So when we're exceeding in our love, when we're growing more and more in our love, we have two banks in which our love can flow: the knowledge of God and the discernment. John Phillips says this, nobody ever loved us as God loved us. Amen to that. And praise the Lord for that. Calvary, the cross of Calvary is a witness of that. But God's love, though vast, eternal, boundless, never violates his holiness. Never operates in conflict with his omniscient wisdom and never ignores his righteous laws. Nobody loves us like God loves us, but God's love doesn't operate outside of his laws and his holiness. So as our love grows, yes, we want it to grow. We are to be known that we have a superabundant love, but it cannot be outside the will of God. What God teaches us in discernment. So how's your knowledge of God? What do we know about God? How is your love in light of your discernment? Can you just love people no matter what? And by implication, what does that really mean, by the way? Most people indicate that real love means I don't tell you when you're wrong. Just let you do whatever you want. If you just let them do whatever you want. That's not really love. I was really happy to hear my surgeon say, no surgery. But can I tell you something? If I needed surgery, I didn't want him to tell me no surgery. Hey, go home. When it explodes, you'll be infected and all that kind of stuff and come back and see me. No, I'd rather him go ahead and take care of the problem if that's what we need to do, right? We don't like that. But love doesn't mean we don't tell the truth. The knowledge of God. Discernment. Number three. He then says, not only do I pray for your passion, that your love will grow more and more, and not only do I pray for the parameters by which you'll let that love flow, but number three, I pray for your proving. He says that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, we dealt with this verse when we talked about our discernment, but let's touch on it quickly. The word approve means to test, examine, or scrutinize. That's what the word means. And it's specifically to see whether a thing is genuine or not. In other words, when something comes to me, I look at it in light of the unchanging standard of God's word. Not in what I think, but in what God's word says. The word excellent means to distinguish between good and evil, lawful and unlawful, to approve things that are of excellent, to differ from one another. We talked about, remember, the discernment at the root of it is separation. You have to separate sometimes. And so he's praying. What's Paul praying for them? That they'll be discerning. I've been doing some study on the home church movement. And there are a number of, and I say this very boldly, but I can prove it to you, there are a number of heretics in that movement. Not just people we disagree with, out-out heretics. All right, let me read a quote from one of these guys. He says, and I quote, making doctrinal purity the basis for fellowship typically ends up splintering the body of Christ even further. It's fundamentally unbiblical and profoundly unchristian to go about scrutinizing our fellow brethren with a critical eye. Can I tell you something? He says it's fundamentally unbiblical. It's unbiblical for him to say that because the very word here, approve, means to scrutinize. That's what it means. It's convenient for him to say that because he doesn't want anybody scrutinizing him. Because he likes to twist scripture to his own pleasure. So Paul prays for them. Okay, Lord, I want them to have passion. But I want it to be within the parameters of what you know, what they know about you and about the discernment. And by the way, Lord, speaking of discernment, I want them to have some. Let this church at Philippi be able to discern what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. Which tells us that this church had to do some of that. Error has always been here. We've always had to discern about it. Part of Paul's prayer life was that the believers needed to learn discernment in the world in which they were living. Do you pray for others' discernment? Do you pray that your children will have discernment? That your mate will have discernment? That your friends will have discernment? That was part of Paul's prayer list. Some of the things he prayed for the church at Philippi. Number four. He says here, that ye may be sincere. So number four, he prayed for their purity. The word sincere means to be pure or unsoiled. It has the idea of being found pure when unfolded and examined by the sun's light. The word is used in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind, same word there, by way of remembrance. Again, John Phillips says, it is possible to be wrong, but sincere. It is possible to be right, but insincere. A person who is wrong, but sincere, is deceived. A person who is right, but insincere, is playing games. Here's the idea of the word. When they would make a vessel, a bowl or something like that, they would put it in a fire, the kiln to fire it. Under the intense heat, sometimes that vessel would crack, which would make it not usable. Except what people would do is they would fill that crack with wax, which, by the way, doesn't do too well when you put it in an oven. Especially if you got soup in it or something, right? But they would fill it with wax. And you really couldn't tell that unless it was held up to the light. When it was held up to the light, you could see the light coming through the crack because of the wax. That's the idea with this word. That you be pure when you're held up to the light. Now, in the context of the Greek language, they were referring to the S-U-N light. But how does your life stand up in light of the S-O-N light? When it's held up to the light of His glorious life, how do we measure up? And you say, Pastor, that's easy. None of us are pure when we do that. I got you. But that ought to be what we're striving for. And the Apostle Paul says, I want them to be sincere. So how's your purity this morning? In all kinds of areas. We could go a variety of directions with that, couldn't we? Are you deceived? Are you playing games? Are you really pure in every way? This week, Caleb at the Wilds had a pretty rough week. I was telling some people about it this morning. One of the guys was caught doing something that should have gotten him sent home, but it was not caught till late in the week, and so it was kind of too late to do that. And Caleb confronted him with it and began to confront him with Scripture. And this guy's dad was a pastor. And so as Caleb confronted him with the sin, he said to him, not only does Scripture tell you this, but what would your dad say? And he'd said, my dad wouldn't say anything. He does the same thing. Not pure. You wonder why the guy didn't want anything to do with the Bible. We've got a mom and dad who aren't living when it's held up to the sunlight. There's all kinds of cracks in it, right? Well, parents, that's important for us. Number five, Paul prays for their path. He says, and without offense. Without offense. You're like, well, what is that? What does that have to do with our path? Well, without offense gives the idea of having nothing to strike against. Okay, so the idea again was that when you're walking a path, there's nothing to trip you. That's what it means, no offense. All right, so let's say, Brother Steve, stick your leg out there. I'm not going to hurt you, okay? But let's say Brother Steve is here, and I'm walking along, and poof, and there I hit the ground, okay? Paul is saying, I don't want their path obstructed. I want them to be without offense. Two applications to that. One is that Steve not fall in a path, but that Steve not be a stumbling block in a path. That's the idea. So as we're walking a path, we're not to leave things behind us that are going to be stumbling blocks for someone else. Now, it's really popular today for people to basically say, hey, look, it's nobody else's business what I'm doing. If they got a problem, they got a problem. Can I tell you something? That is unbiblical. Now, if you've got a problem, you need to deal with your problem. But stop making excuses that you're not accountable to anybody else. The Bible makes it very clear that we are accountable. What we do does matter, because people are watching us. As we talked about before in the image bearer, sometimes we're the only view of God that people get. You know what? When someone dies and goes to hell, they're going to go there on their own sin. The Bible makes that clear in the book of Ezekiel. But he says, if you didn't sound the trumpet, I won't require their blood at your hands. That sounds like you're responsible, doesn't it? They're going to go to that place of eternal damnation because of their own sin. But you have a responsibility in it. So stop saying that whatever you do doesn't matter. Because it does matter. And I'm telling you, some people are putting things in the path of young Christians and older Christians for that matter. It's hard to get over. How about not being an offense? You're like, well, you know what? Nobody can tell me what to do. Well, nobody probably can. But that's a problem. That's a problem in your life. Well, I'm not accountable. If he wants to have a problem with that, you know what Paul says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16? And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense. That's our same word, by the way. Toward God. And what's the next two words? And man. Paul says, yes, I want a right relationship with God. Absolutely. But can I tell you something? I don't want to be an offense towards men either. And Paul was willing to go to great lengths to do that, wasn't he? Paul was willing to say, hey, look, I wish myself to be accursed that my brethren Israel might be saved. If it causes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. Paul, you're giving up steaks? You're giving up? Wow. Paul says, I'm willing to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Sounds like we have a responsibility, doesn't it? How's your walking today? Stubbed your toe lately? Don't you love it when someone leaves something in the floor at the house? You know, that toy right in the middle of the floor and it's like, ay, 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 you know. That's not literally what the Bible's talking about. I think it's a good application. I mean, that's just mean to do that. But spiritually, we do that sometimes, don't we? Just not tidying up. Have you left something in the way so someone else will stub theirs? Well, I had to stub mine. I had a pastor tell me one time, years ago, that the reason he treated his youth pastor like dirt and didn't hardly pay him anything, it wasn't Pastor Strett, by the way. The reason he did those two things, this pastor never treated me that way. The reason he did those two things, he literally told me this. He said, is because I got treated that way when I was a youth pastor, and so he's got to serve his due. I looked at him with my mouth hung open, and then I turned away and walked away from him because what I had to say probably was not spirit-filled at that point. I needed to figure out what was the right response to that. That's a ridiculous thing. We got to be careful. Paul says, look, I'm concerned about the path. Number 6, he then prays about their punishment. Notice what he says at the end of verse 10. Till the day of Christ. Now, punishment is probably too strong of a word here. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute. I'm not going to pay for my sins at the day of Christ. You're right, you're not. Okay? And so punishment may be too strong of a word here, but the day of Christ refers to the day of judgment after the rapture that you and I will face. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones. Like, well, technically, the wood, hay, and stubble being burned up is not a punishment. That may not be how you see it, but I want to tell you, if my whole life goes up in wood, hay, and stubble, I'm going to feel pretty low before my Savior. And what's Paul concerned about? He says, hey, look, I'm praying about these till the day of Christ. In other words, Paul, in his prayer life, had that judgment that all Christians will face one day when he was praying for people. Lord, how will they present themselves? Will they hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What's going to happen to them? Paul uses this phrase over and over again in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. He says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 here in our text, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till when? Till the day of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see all the victories that have been won so that we can rejoice together in all the changes that have taken place. As you pray for others, do you have a throne room visible where God is trying every man's work? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? There's a throne room. God's going to put every one of my kids' works there and test them with fire. It's a throne room, and God's going to put every one of Jim Tessinier's works there and try them. And Taylor's works there and try them. And Joe's works there and try them. And Kevin's works there and try them. And go around the room. Don't you think that'll change our prayer life? Probably stop being so concerned about whether or not we have an ingrown toenail. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm just saying. We pray for a lot of frivolous things. Do you know if the rapture doesn't take place, every physical ailment you ever pray about, they're going to die anyway. Everybody in this room is going to die if the rapture doesn't return. We need to be focused on the eternal. Then he prayed, number 7, for their potential. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, I love this phrase. Being filled. Get this. In the Greek language, it is a passive word, which means I'm not doing anything. I am being liberally supplied with what? With the fruits of righteousness. Whoa. That means that if I'm being liberally supplied with the fruits of righteousness, then are to be producing the fruits of righteousness, right? You alive this morning? You're like, if we answer that, Pastor, then we're accountable for it. You're accountable whether you answer or not. I hate to tell you that, all right? If God is amply supplying us with that, shouldn't we be producing it? Amen. We should be. Righteousness, the integrity, the virtue, the purity of life, the rightness of choices, the correctness of thinking and feeling and acting. We could say it like this, as Peter says it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. In other words, Paul is saying, everything you need to accomplish everything God wants for you, he's given you. Everything. What does God want to accomplish in your life? God's given you what you need. Giving you exactly what you need. You're like, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. I know some people, boy, I tell you, they were in an accident, and they had their legs chopped off, and now they're in a wheelchair, and they're missing a lot. No, no, no. They have exactly what they need to accomplish what God wants for them. A number of years ago, I did some research on dealing with disabled children, particularly in the area of mentally disabled. It was really a fascinating study. I was doing it because we at the time had a young man in our youth department that was coming, Keith. Those of you that were in the youth group and staff remember Keith. He's a precious young man. And I was wanting to learn better how to minister to Keith and how much Bible truth was Keith getting in there. And he was pretty severely mentally handicapped. And so we began to do some research. One of the books that I read from a Christian perspective said this: don't forget that those who are mentally handicapped still have everything they need to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. That's a powerful truth, isn't it? In other words, you have no excuses. That's the truth of the matter. You're like, well, I have some limitations. I didn't say you wouldn't have limitations. I said you had no excuses. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He's literally claiming a promise for them, their potential. Do you pray for righteousness to be evident in those around you in your life? Or the righteousness that you have imputed to my account, may that come out in everything. When I'm squeezed, may righteousness come out. Paul's claiming a promise. But then he prays about, number eight, the power, which are by Jesus Christ. The word by there means through. In other words, we get the fruits of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Going back to the verse in 2 Peter, according to his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain in life and godliness. You understand about that divine power, right? That's the one that spoke the worlds into existence. As Brother Don Swearingen says, and he created the stars also. All billions of them. Now they believe behind a pinhead. Hundreds of thousands of galaxies that God just said, phew. Oh, and by the way, he knows all their names. Every one of them. I can't even pronounce some of them. You seen some of those stars' names? It's like, really? Who came up with that? I mean, it's like, wow, okay, whatever that star is there. Eh? God knows them all. I'm not sure that the names that we give them are the same ones that God has for them, by the way. I'm sure the Lord has Tom and Jane and whatever. I don't know. But anyway, it's his power. So in other words, he's saying, you're being filled with the fruits of righteousness, and that's happening by the power of God. Unlimited power. We have a couple of men who work for Duke Power. Duke Power is limited in their power. There's only so much they can do. Especially when something breaks, right, Billy? That's when you call on Randy to fire up his plant. And then he can't produce everything he needs to produce. They're limited. They're dependent on other things to produce that power. God's not limited, and he doesn't need to depend upon anything else. It's inherent within him. What an incredible God we serve. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Some things, all things. Well, God's asked me to do this, but I don't think I can do it. If God asks you to do it, you can do it. Now you got to decide whether you're going to obey or not. Sometimes our can't is our won't. It's not that you can't do it, it's that you will not do it. Big difference in those two. We are empty vessels without him, aren't we? May we beg God to allow our flesh to get out of the way so that he can shine forth. Do you pray this way? God, let your power work through lives. Lastly, we see their purpose. Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul says, you know what? As I pray for them, I want them to give the right opinion of the God that they're serving. I want them to bring praise to God, commendation to the God that they're serving. When our prayers are answered, may we give the right opinion of the God we serve. May we praise him for it. And what's the purpose of your prayers? Do you pray so that somebody will think you're a prayer warrior? Do you pray so that you can, as Pastor Shrett used to say, a bragamony? By the way, I don't think it's always wrong to praise God for answered prayer. But we got to be careful that he's getting the praise and not us. I love this. As I was studying this week, John Phillips says that the Apostle Paul took the throne room of grace by storm. I love that thought. You can kind of see Paul that way, can't you? I mean, the Apostle Paul just seems to be that guy. Now, I want you to notice something with me, if you will. Take your Bibles and turn. Keep them in Philippians chapter 1, but take them and turn them to Colossians chapter 1. This is not the same text, but I want you to pick up on the same ideas. Notice verse 9. Now, this is a different church. But notice what Paul says. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There he is again, a whole other church. And notice what he prays. That do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The knowledge of God, the discernment. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness. You get the idea that Paul's pattern was this kind of praying, wasn't it? Not every word is the same, but the ideas are there. Paul was praying that people's spiritual life be enhanced. How's your prayer life? What do you pray for? You concerned about this country? It's time we get on our knees. It's time we stop playing at prayer. It's time we stop playing a game and say, you know what? I'm going to get serious about prayer. I don't have time. You're too busy. You're too busy. Stop listening. Now, somebody mentioned this morning. I don't remember who it is. I'm not saying it's wrong to do this. Stop listening to the talk show host. Stop watching whatever. They're not going to solve it anyway. And they're not going to change your opinion. They're going to just agree with you, and the other side's going to disagree with you. You say, well, what do I do on the way to work? How long you got to drive? 15 minutes? How about praying? You can pray to work 15 minutes and pray. Don't close your eyes. Unless you're going to do a lot of praying. Maybe you got 30 minutes to drive to work. Maybe you drive for a living. Got any time to pray, Brother Kevin? What I'm saying is you can pray. You stand in front of a mirror in the morning? I hope so. At least something. You can pray. Now, well, who am I supposed to pray for? How about the person you're looking at? You need any prayer? Keep your flesh in line today. Let the Holy Spirit work through you to walk in the power of the Spirit. I won't tell you I need that. Dale, what do you look at when you look in the mirror? I'm just kidding with you, Dale. I saw you smiling over there, so I wondered. You didn't say a smart aleck comment, right? But you were thinking it, right? That's right. Listen, what I'm saying is there's a lot of time we could pray. We got a lot of time on our hands that we could spend in prayer if we'll take the time to do it. Do we really believe that prayer works? If you don't do it, you don't really believe it. You can say all you want to that you do, but if you don't do it, you don't really believe it. Let's pray. Father, I want to learn to pray more like the Apostle Paul. Even this week, I tried to apply some of these principles to my prayer life because, frankly, I wasn't praying exactly this way. Lord, help me to pray that people will have a passion for you, that people will be within the parameters of a knowledge of God and a discernment of God. But Lord, they'll learn how to discern. They'll learn how to prove things that are excellent. Lord, that they'll be pure, that their path will not be filled with things that can make them stumble, and Lord, that they will not be a stumbling block to others. Lord, that they will have all the power that they need to accomplish the things that you've given them. Lord, you're filling them with the fruits of righteousness. They have the potential there. May we do all of these things for your praise and for your glory. Oh, how we need that. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Can I ask you how your prayer life is? When you pray, what do you pray for? What's mostly, if we were to look at your prayer list, what do you mostly pray for? Have you been praying like the Apostle Paul? Do you pray at all? Is it a priority in your life? How many would say this morning, Pastor, either I'm not praying like I should, or number two, I'm certainly not praying the way the Apostle Paul prays. God's convicted me, and I need to change some areas of my prayer life. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. You'd say, I need some areas in my life changed. Wonderful. Thank you for those hands. There's some areas that I need changed. Wonderful. Wonderful. I can tell you this week, I changed some ways I prayed based upon this text of Scripture. So God worked me over this week. Say, hey, you're not praying that way either. Someone else would say, Pastor, I needed this morning. I changed the way I pray, or I'm going to start praying more than I have been. And anyone else this morning? Good. Wonderful. Thank you. Amen. Good. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the pianist and organist to start quietly playing.